Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're such a kind and loving God. You're longing for us to be with you. And you, with a father's heart, want all of us to turn to you. So may we turn to you and hear your words today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God gives us his all. During the week, I saw an interview with Dolores O'Riordan. Does that name mean anything to you? No. Maybe the band that she was the lead singer of, you might have heard of, the Cranberries. If you haven't heard of them, you might remember one of their songs, Linger, or Zombie, went to number one in 26 countries. But when she was being interviewed, it was in Ireland, because that's where she's from, and she talked about her journey of chasing a dream of becoming a successful singer. When she started with the Cranberries, they were all very young, only 16, 17 and 18. And success came fairly quickly for them. Within 3 or 4 years, they were international superstars with number one hits around the world. She had achieved everything that she dreamed of, but she was so lonely. She had no friends because of the constant touring and recording. And the interviewer then asked her who was the one person she would call, and she said she couldn't think of anyone except her mum. She had achieved everything she wanted in life, but suddenly she realised that she had neglected what was most important to her, her family and friends. She said in that interview was towards the in her later years of life, which she died fairly young, unfortunately. She changed her priorities and was now focusing on being a mum to her 3 children. This prompted me to read a little bit more about her, and because I knew she had died, and I just wanted to find out what happened to her. She died in January 2018 at the age of 46 in a hotel room in London after she consumed too much alcohol and drowned in the bath. What a tragic and senseless way to end her life. Her 2 daughters were 12 and 15 when she passed away, the same age as my older 2 daughters, Evelyn and Alicia, almost the same age. Too young to lose their mum. Her son was a bit older, at 18. And they probably inherited great wealth after she died. But I bet they would give up every cent of that, do anything they could to be able to have their mum back again. And this is how God, our Father, sees us. He doesn't want to lose a single person because he loves us all. And was prepared to give up the most precious thing, his only son, Jesus, so we might be saved. Through his one sacrifice, millions are being saved, with many more to come yet, we pray. God gives us his all, everything that we need. Romans 8:32 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He holds nothing back. All good things come from God, and he holds nothing back from us. God has given and continues to give us his all, not withholding his precious son, so that we might be saved from ourselves and brought back to him. But he doesn't just leave it there. He's concerned for every part of our lives. He heals our hurts, restores our dignity, gives us a place and a family, and helps us make sense of our lives. He gives us purpose and restores us to who we were meant to be. You know, I hear a lot of people complain about God. You know, why does God do this and why doesn't he do that? And I remember Ray Betcher, who most of you remember, spoken here. He gave a testimony when he spoke to us about loving your enemies. And he talked about being beaten as a child. When he became a Christian, he asked Christ, "Where were you when I was being beaten?" And God gave him a vision and showed him, as he was being beaten, that Christ was right there taking every blow right there with him. He felt everything. Jesus has experienced every sin on the whole world when it was put on him on the cross. All the terrible things that man has done right throughout time. He became sin for us. But he doesn't leave us there. He separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west and helps recreate us in his image. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. More than that, he equips us for every good work and goes with us every step of the way, whether we realize it or not, through all the ups and downs of life. I think Psalm 23 is a wonderful illustration of God providing for us. And the very first verse, verse 1, is a summary of this. So I'm just going to go through Psalm 23, and I'll probably speak mainly in the first person sense instead of I'll be saying I. But so we can think about putting ourselves into this psalm. The very first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." That's all that we need, is for Christ to be our shepherd, because then he will supply everything else when he's our shepherd. He'll lead us where we're supposed to go. He'll give us, provide the things that we need, the talents, the gifts, the things to say. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I don't need to do anything apart from him, for he will guide me into rest and peace." In verse 2 it says, "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams." And in our current world, where there's so much anxiety and stress and busyness, how much do we need to be in the rest of God and be by peaceful streams? I mean, this is an analogy for sheep, because Christ is our shepherd. But if you are a sheep, green meadow is the best place you want to be, isn't it? And by peaceful streams means there's no enemies there. Protected from our enemies, a place of safety. "He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths." We're not to live by our own strength, but trust in God and his strength and for his guidance. "He gives me a greater strength. He guides me along right paths to become more like him, to see people as he does, to follow where he goes, speak his words, tell of who he is, bring people to Jesus and live for his glory." That's what Jesus' whole life was about. Notice in this, it's God giving us everything we need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths. We're not to trust in our own faculties and provisions, but trust in God alone. Verse 4, "Even when I walk through the darkest valleys, or some versions have the dark valley of death, or the older versions have it walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which I really like that image of the shadow of death, because sometimes we're frightened when we hear whispers or rumours or see the shadow of something, like if you're living in a dangerous place and you saw the shadow of a soldier with a gun on the wall, you probably that fear would rise up. Or if you're a sheep and you saw the shadow of a wolf, you know, it'd be like, oh, wolf. But the fact is, a shadow can never harm us. What can a shadow do? Nothing. We know that Jesus has already conquered death. That's why it's the shadow of the valley of death. He says, and that's why we don't need to be afraid, because what's the worst thing that can happen to us? It's death. But really, that's victory because of where we're going. That's even better for us. Now's the tough time. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. He will protect me when he leads me into dark places. But why would he lead us into dark places? To shine his light. If it's dark, that's where we need to shine the light. Because light shines brightest in the darkest places. And it just, in one of my devotions, that came up, and that really struck me, that light shines brightest in the darkest places. And even a tune came up in my head. Maybe I'll finish it for next week. But, you know, fear is the opposite of faith. How many times do you reckon it tells us in the Bible not to fear because God is with us? Anyone like to guess? How many?
A lot.
A lot, that's right. 365 times. If I say 365, what does that bring to mind? Friends, it's no coincidence that there are 365 days in the year, because every day we need to remind ourselves that we no longer need to fear, no matter what's happening or what we're going through, because our God is with us. That's his promise. I will no longer fear, because you are always here with me. How is he with us? Through his Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. I mean, who am I that you should choose to dwell by your Holy Spirit here within me, here in my heart? Lord Jesus, I could never be more highly favoured or honoured than this. Continuing in verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. A rod for protection from enemies, and it can also correct and discipline as well for those that go astray. And a staff to guide us and keep us on the right path. Thank you, Lord, that you have my best interests at heart, and that as I follow you, my shepherd, you protect, correct, and discipline me when I need it. You search for me and bring me back when I wander off, and comfort me in the midst of my trials. Verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. He blesses and provides for me abundantly, preparing everything I need. Notice it's God preparing this, it's not us doing it. Preparing everything I need right under the noses of those who scorn and despise me. That sort of pleases me a little bit. I'm not sure whether I really should be pleased about that. It's like going, you know, like, it's not the right attitude, because we know God wants to save everyone, even those that we think are full of evil and hate, God can change any heart. But he prepares a feast, and we're anointed. Normally a feast and anointing are only reserved for the most important people, like a king. And yet God is offering that to us. He fills us up with so many blessings that we cannot contain them. So they overflow to others. And he goes on to say in verse 6, David, what a poet, what a grasp who God is as much as anyone. No wonder the Lord says of him, he is a man after my own heart. He then goes on to say, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. God's love, I mean, how good is that? To know that God's love is unfailing and we are the object of his love. And he never turns away. He never rejects us. And he is with us all the days of my life. And more than that, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I cannot wait to see you face to face and live in your presence forever. Amen. But in the meantime, help me let you be the shepherd of my life. Amen. So we can rely on God for everything. Anything and everything that we need to be or become, we receive from God. We need to cooperate with him and receive it. But he's prepared to give us everything. What do you need to rely on God for? Is there something you are feeling God is convicting you about that you need to trust him to provide for you? What do you need to believe for? Is there anyone who needs prayer for this and would like us to pray for you right now? Please come forward. Let me give you some examples. God has promised that he will give us what we ask for in faith. So I'm going to pray for us. Lord, pray that you give us more faith to believe in what he wants to do with you, to see the impossible made possible. Give us more love to care for the broken, more peace to calm anxiety, to overcome fear and anger and soothe wounded hearts, more strength to bear the pain and more wisdom to guide the lost. During the week I was speaking to a friend of mine and he told me about a guy I'd completely forgotten about who the Lord used to give him lots of dreams. And he had a dream where he saw what the demons, one of the things that the demons were doing. He said there was this huge long line on trestle type things of just objects. And the demons were cursing all these objects and then sending them out to different people. And my friend said, he was sort of the only one that took it to heart at the time, and he said it made him more aware of what he brings into his home. And he might have remembered one of Alicia's sermons talked about anointing the doorposts of your home and the fence posts and things like that to keep the enemy away, for it to be a safe place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And you have to go back, and if you want to listen to that again, I'm not going to go into that much, but my mate had done that. And then he said, One night, his young daughter, similar age to my young girls, came in scared out of her wits and said she saw a demon sitting on the end of her bed. And he thought, how can this be? I've anointed the home, I've done this and that, how can it be? And then he brought it to God and prayed about it and said, has anyone brought something into the home? Because he remembered that dream his mate had had. And, you know, have you brought anything into the home or taken it into your bedroom? She goes, oh, yeah. Her older brother, who left home, had given her, because he thought it was cool, a whiskey bottle or something, but it was in the shape of a skull. And because her brother had given it to her, she put it on the thing and said, ah, that's it. That's what's come into the home. So I also am going to pray for a keener spiritual discernment to see what is from God and what is satanic. For your greater power to tear down strongholds and defeat the evil plans and schemes of the enemy. Because I think that dream, Kenny was his name, I'm not sure if he's still with us actually, but I'd have to check. But I think God was giving him an insight into some of the plans of the enemy. And, you know, in Australia, in our culture, our culture doesn't really go into that place. If you go and speak to some of the Aboriginal people, they are a much more spiritual people because it's a much more part of that culture, and, you know, and a lot of other cultures are around the world as well. So I think, yes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, but we also need to be aware of the enemy's plans, not to fear them, but to overcome them and pray against them and defeat them. So I pray for eyes that can see what God is doing, and for ears to hear what you are saying, and for a spirit that responds to your direction and is in tune with your heart. And finally, let Christ reign in our lives. When we think of the word reign, what does it bring to mind? We generally think of a monarch, a king, a ruler of a country. These days, there are not many countries that have a single ruler anymore who is in charge of everything, but in Jesus' day, that was the most common form of government. These rulers, mainly kings, determined the direction of their whole nation and their subjects. The people who lived in that country were expected to do whatever the king instructed or told them to do, or they'd probably be chucked in jail or worse, might be killed. And part of their responsibility included laying down their lives if their kingdom went to war with another kingdom, and many considered it an honour to do so. So if we are to let Christ reign in our lives, we're handing our lives over to him, submitting ourselves to his commands, his directions, and seeking his approval. We're not living for ourselves anymore, but are now part of the royal household of God. It's an incredible privilege. And other parts of the Bible talk about us being a royal priesthood. We're bringing God into his world as his hands and his feet. We look to serve him and his purposes and the well-being of his family. We're now part of a redeemed nation, the true Israel of God. So what's the role of this nation? God has a place and a purpose for every single one of us. For a nation to flourish, it needs everyone working in unity to achieve common goals. So this means being obedient to our commander, no matter how foolish or strange or whatever thoughts come up, that we look for an excuse not to do what he thinks we wants us to do, or if we think it's not a good idea. Obedience is important because we never know the whole plan of God, even if we think it's foolish, and God's ways are far above our ways. During the week, This was actually a while back now. It was probably 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was having a wonderful devotion time, singing and speaking in tongues. I just felt really the presence of God. And I thought, well, I better stop and listen to God. It's a good thing to do. And I really felt him compel me to sit down and write something. And I thought, sit down. Right, I'm ready, Lord. What are you going to tell me? And I was waiting for something profound and, that's going to be like an amazing revelation. And the words came to me, the word is round like I think you've found. And I'm thinking, what? Is this just me? What do you want me to write that for? But I thought, it's not for me to question God. I just need to be obedient. So let's just write it down and I'll keep listening. There might be more and hopefully it might make sense later. Who knows? And so I did. It started flowing out of me. I'm not going to read everything that I wrote, but here's some of what I wrote. Jesus' love conquers all, underlined, evil. Jesus' love brings victory over sin. Jesus' love conquers death. Jesus' love conquers all hard hearts, proud brains, all opposition, self-reliance, gold and money, powers and authorities. Jesus' love brings new life, new way to live with God, new hope, increased faith, new character, new revelation, greater love for God and others, forgiveness, a clear and sure way into his presence, a new friend, more friends, new fellowship, family, new belonging, renewed mind, a new heart, a love for life, compassion for others, comfort in suffering, new experience of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, everything that Alex was talking about this morning. Jesus' love brings eternal life with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And I've written that and there didn't seem to be any more. I just felt there's more there, there's more coming. So I had to wait for a while. And then, just before I go on with that, that list that I just read for you, these are all examples of the power of Jesus' love to overcome. And then I was listening, as I said, I think there's a bit more to come. And then when that line came, I realised, hang on a minute, that goes with the first line. And it kind of makes sense. There's some theology behind this. So I'll read both of the lines together. The world is round like I think you've found, but let me make it clear, it's really a sphere. God has a bit of a sense of humour. But, sometimes God, he shows us, we have a glimpse of something amazing. It's like we're looking through a keyhole, through a door, and we're just seeing a little bit of something. But then the door comes ajar, and we see a bit more. And then we walk into the room, and we see the full picture. And as far as the world's concerned, remember, it wasn't that long ago, people thought the earth was flat. And then don't we have the saying, the world is round?
People still think the earth is flat.
That's right. Some people still think that. But nobody ever talks about it being a sphere, do they? Very rarely. I mean, it's true that the world is round. If you look at a photo or something like that, it's a two-dimensional, mate. It's round. But when you realise it's a sphere, it gives them, if you look at a globe of the world, it gives you a much clearer picture of what it's really like. And often our life with God is like that. We see a little bit and then a little bit more, and we get a clearer picture as we go and a greater understanding. And sometimes we're taken for granted what we're told. Everyone says the world is round. Well, Actually, you can even tell them, actually, it's a spear. It's more than just round, it's a spear. So let me summarise. All good things come from God, and He holds nothing back from us. We can rely on God for everything. Let Christ reign in your life. So how do we apply that in our lives? Live victoriously. You say, well, that's a lot easier said than done. You don't know what I'm going through. So we don't live according to our current state, our predicament, or our emotions of feeling good one minute or bad the next, or whatever situation we find ourselves in. We live victoriously because God is the shepherd of our life. And He is giving us His all, which is everything that we need. And there is nothing that can separate us from Him and His great love. You know, and it depends on our perspective. Are we looking at it from our perspective or God's perspective? During the week, I was talking to my parents about Jesus, and my mum was going through a particularly difficult time. And she kept saying, oh, I don't want to hear this, you know, I don't want to talk about it. And she goes, and she was obviously depressed. And she said, I think actually this is hell. We're already in hell. And, you know, I can understand how people say that, because hell is partly in this world. But God is in this world, and He's sovereign in control. And it reminded me of a heavenly perspective. I remember when Daryl was in hospital, when I happened to phone him, and he was in incredible pain at the time, but he just burst out into praise of God in the midst of his pain, and I prayed for him as well. And then later on I thought, I better ring him back and see how he's going. And the peace of God was upon him in the midst of that situation, and it was incredibly encouraging for me, but it was incredibly difficult for him. And I'm sure he had plenty of other moments where he was questioning God and struggling, or etc., etc. But our perspective and our viewpoint makes an incredible difference, because we can hang on to what God has said and know where we're going. I just want to finish off by reading a couple of scriptures which I think explain this and help us understand it better. Romans 8, 35 to 37. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, Paul's talking about himself here, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And even in the midst of that, what does he say? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us and continues to love us. Live to be the person you already are, a child of the Most High God. You are forgiven, redeemed, set apart by God for His special purposes, holy in His eyes. Don't live in fear, because often the things we fear will happen to us. Listen to these words from Job in verse 3:25. Job says this, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. He must have had a lot of fear, because we know all the things that happened to Job. I don't know if anyone has ever suffered more than he has, except for Christ himself. Remember, God is always here, so we never need to fear. I just want to read the rest of these encouraging verses from Romans, continuing in chapter 8, 38 to 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I don't know about you, but I find that a very encouraging word. There's nothing that can take us out of his hand or change his love for us. So we can be sure of this. God gives us his all, everything that we need to serve him and fulfill his purposes. To fulfill his purposes for us, he freely offers to us. So let's grab what he's offering with both hands and run with it until the very end of the age. Amen.